Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lived Out Faith, Serve Eagerly.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's word. Bezalel, the chief artisan of the sanctuary of the tabernacle, and Oholiab, his chief assistant, and every skillful one to whom the Lord has given skill and understanding to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the freewill offerings that the Israelites had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the artisans who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task being performed, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded we do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from Peter's first letter, the fourth chapter. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God, and whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift you have given to us of this day and of this privilege. We pray now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word that your word might speak and that we might listen, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is in Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. We have been talking over the past several weeks about what it means to have a lived out faith, and we have described that as having a balance between what we're calling our orthodoxy, kind of our right thought, our right belief, and our orthopraxy, our right actions and behaviors. Clearly, this is not a matter of having one or the other, but both and. Together, they comprise both our proper faith and our good works, our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy come together to form, to shape, to inform what we're calling a lived out faith. Using the guidance of Dr. Frank Harrington, we've seen that such a faith is comprised of worshiping regularly. This is the center of the Christian life. This is the essential of the Christian life, what we're doing here this morning. If we weren't able to do anything else as a people, we will always be a people who gather in worship. So we will worship regularly. We will live worthily according to value and standard of being a representative of Jesus Christ. Today, we'll consider the importance of serving eagerly. And then next week, we'll finish our series with an understanding of giving generously. It is interesting to me that Dr. Harrington includes serving as one of the core ingredients of the Christian life. Just as we understand that we can't be saved by our good works, Well, neither can we be saved without them. Service is the marker, it's the moniker, it's one of the trademarks of the Christian life. Elton Trueblood, long respected theologian at the Earlham School of Religion, not far from here, states, "A non-ministering, a non-serving Christian is a contradiction in terms." Evelyn Underhill underscores the same when she writes, "Our place as Christians is not in the auditorium, but on the stage, living out our faith in our places of rest and of leisure and of business, in all of the relationships of our lives." So just as we have seen in worship, we are not an audience waiting to be entertained by those on the platform, whether it's the pastor or the choir, but rather that we as worshipers are in fact on the stage performing for an audience of one God. So that same is translated into our understanding of service. When we serve others, we are literally doing that as unto the Lord. So to that end, Watchman Nee writes, "To have God do his work through us, even once, is better than a lifetime of human striving." And we inherently know that to be true. We come back from a mission trip. We come back from a time of tutoring and our kid got it that day. We serve a meal in the soup kitchen. We hold a baby in the nursery. And there is something tangible, it's palpable, about how we feel we have somehow, in our own little insignificant way, been part of something that is very significant in the work and the building of the kingdom. Perhaps in these small ways, we are in fact being shaped into kingdom living. And seen in this way, then what we're doing is not simply to help meet the need of another, but rather we are actively growing into the people God intends us to be. Frederick Buechner has an oft-quoted quote. He says, "The place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." All of us are blessed when we find that place. And so I will encourage you in every way possible to continue searching to discover those gifts that God has given to you, which are in service to meeting the world's needs. For God desires us to understand, to discover, and then to employ those gifts joyfully in the work of the kingdom. And that's what we'll talk about this morning, about this idea of serving eagerly. If you are a singer, sing to the glory of God. If you are a painter, paint to the glory of God. If you like working with numbers or with children or with IT systems or with a hammer and nails, you name it, all of these are gifts which have been given to you that you can use to the glory of God. In short, serve eagerly. Our Exodus passage this morning, which Nick read for us, is typically one of those parts of Scripture, and maybe you don't do this, but it's one of those parts of Scripture that we kind of skim read over. You know, we get to the parts where, oh, the next chapters are going to be about the building of the tabernacle and all of the detail, and we kind of think, oh, I can skip this. Well, let me encourage you to understand this teaching in a new way. Typically, we think about the book of Exodus as being the great stories of the deliverance of the children of Israel, the passing through the Red Sea, and then of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, those two great pillars of Exodus. But then we come to the end of the book of Exodus, and we discover that God does something else that is truly remarkable. He makes a provision to dwell, literally to tabernacle, among his people. The transcendent God becomes immanent as literally he pitches his tent among us. And rather than miraculously dropping this tabernacle down out of heaven, he does something very significant. He invites his people to be part of the building of the tabernacle. I mean, we read in this passage, and it's a fascinating teaching, that God, Moses, through God's teaching, instructs the people to bring their offerings. The people are literally bringing the stuff of which the tabernacle will be built, and then God raises up two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab, artisans, craftsmen, to use their gifts and their skills and their abilities to build in minute detail this tabernacle for God to dwell among his people. Each of us is similarly called to participate in the work, the building of the kingdom of God, using the resources that God has given to us. And then there are certain individuals with particular gifts or talents that it will be used in particular ways. So like Bezalel and Aholiab, if we are going to do all that we believe God is calling us to do as a people, then that means all of us need to be involved. All of us need to discover that gift, that talent, that resource that we have that can be used in the building of the kingdom. And as we do so, as we actually put these talents to good use, then suddenly we discover an understanding of what we are doing and why we are doing it and who it is that's calling us to do these things. And in that, service is a part of the response and the responsibility of the Christian life. It's part of what it means to have a lived out faith. Why then is there a qualifier in this one? The idea of serving eagerly. Why can't it just be, oh, find any warm body to do it, just to get it done? Well, perhaps God's not very interested in just getting jobs done. What he's really interested in is shaping us as his people. He desires more, so serving eagerly parallels our understanding of worshiping regularly and living worthily, just as we'll discuss next week of our giving generously. Each of these separate components of having a lived-out faith is designed for our benefit, to help exercise the muscles of our faith and actually to help us grow into the likeness of Christ, who demonstrated his love for us, not simply in the sacrifice of the cross, as if that weren't sufficient enough, but also by wrapping a towel around his waist and kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. So service isn't something we just do as Christians. It is who we are as we seek to follow the one who said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So this morning we read in 1 Peter, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. If I refused to give of my financial resources, I might be considered greedy or hoarding. Well, the same might be true then of the way we think of the talents and abilities we've been given. They've been given to you, but they're not intended for you alone individually, but rather for the good of the body and the work of the kingdom. So one of the desires of our vision renewal statement is that each of us seek ways to grow deeper in faith, to have a greater faith. That begins, we believe, in this expression of worship. Worship is essential. Worship regularly. But beyond that, we would say also that we should each find a way that we will receive ministry. By that I mean, find your way into a Bible study, a prayer group, a small group of some kind, where you are receiving ministry beyond worship. But even then, beyond that, find one way where you can then give ministry. If we only receive ministry, we become consumers of this, of faith, of our experience. When we only receive, we can become spiritually fat, or as some would say, saved, satisfied, and stuck. If we only give out in ministry, then the converse, we can become spiritually anorexic, giving without receiving. Catherine Marshall describes it well when she says, we cannot serve from an empty plate. And so therein we see this balance. We find a place where we are fed in order to serve, and we find places to serve in order that we might exercise and strengthen our spiritual muscles of discipleship. So when we serve eagerly, we are doing exactly what Frederick Buechner was speaking of, discovering our great need, or our deep gladness, rather, and pairing that with the world's great need or hunger. I had a friend in one of our earlier churches who was a dentist, and he loved serving the children and the underprivileged of our community. And he loved it so much that he started feeling guilty about it. Whenever we had a need in the church or the community, I would take friends, these children or adults, to Sam, and he would so enjoy working with them or working in the free clinic. And then he began feeling guilty because he had this mistaken notion that if you were really serving the Lord, you were doing it begrudgingly. You were doing it painfully. I'd say, no, Sam, what you're really doing is what we see Frederick Buechner speaking of. Taking your talents, your ability, and tagging that, pairing that with a great need, and in that serving eagerly. Which begs the question, what should we do when we're no longer serving eagerly? Let me put this as plainly as I can. Get out of the way. If you find yourself doing a particular form of ministry because you think you have to, or you ought to, or if I don't do it, nobody else will do it, I will encourage you that you owe it to yourself, you owe it to someone else, and you owe it to God to simply get out of the way. You owe it to yourself and to your own spiritual growth to move on to something else that you are being called to and gifted for. You owe it to somebody else because, in fact, you are holding a place that they should be serving in. And until you get out of the way, they can't live into what God is calling them to. And you owe it to God by responding freely and eagerly to this new calling that God intends for you. When we serve eagerly, it is a win, win, win. So how do we know when we're no longer serving eagerly and it's time to seek out a new avenue of service? Well, admittedly, not all areas of service are all joy and fun-filled. I'm yet to meet anyone who really feels called to doing some of the grunt work of service, and yet someone has to do it, and that someone is you or me. We do these kinds of ministries, these acts of service, out of the sheer devotion, out of obedience to the call of Christ in our lives, and that is a great value in our understanding of serving. But there are other ministries in which we're involved where perhaps over time we're simply no longer feeling eager or excited about it. So how do we then step out of those, or how would we know? Well, we would know if perhaps we're de-energized by doing those kinds of ministries, or when we find that we can no longer do them mentally or physically, we're no longer capable. But another perhaps less clear indicator is when we find ourselves complaining or nitpicking about what we're doing or who we're doing it with or how we're doing what we're doing. Just as enthusiasm can be contagious, so also can be discouragement. William Barclay is so right when he says, "The world is full of people who claim to have the right to be extremely vocal in criticism and extremely exempt from action." That posture has no place in the Christian life. Where there is a need, we've been called to fill it. And if we aren't the ones who are doing the work, then we are called to be supporters and encouragers of those who are. You see, when we're actually engaged in the work of ministry, when we're up to our ears in the nitty-gritty of service, when we recognize that we are, in fact, the ones on the stage, not merely the ones waiting to be entertained by others, we discover that we really have very little time to complain or to critique because we're too busy actually doing the work that needs to be done. When we are fully engaged in the work of exhibiting the kingdom of God to the world, when we are fully engaged in furthering its influence, we find that we have much to celebrate and little to bother complaining about. I remember one snowy Sunday morning in Wisconsin when a new member of the church rushed up to me and said, "John, the sidewalks are snowy and they're covered with ice." I braced myself because I could just hear the complaint that was about to come. But then she said, "So where do we keep the shovels and the salt around this place?" I don't know if I gave her a hug that day, but I should have. You see, the next time you feel like what you're really being called to do is complain or criticize about what somebody else is doing, I suggest you find the closet where we keep the shovels and the snow melt. The Apostle Peter closes this section of his letter by saying, "Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." That seems to be an appropriate way for us to end our teaching this morning. Really, it's the appropriate way for us to end this entire segment of having a lived out faith. So may our worship and our living and our serving and our giving not only bring us joy and gladness, may it not only help to serve the needs of our neighbors, but more importantly, most importantly, may it also bring honor and glory to God. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege you've given to us to be called by your name as your people. We would pray now that you would help us each to understand, to discern, and then to employ the gifts you have given to us so that we might be useful in the work of your kingdom. These and all things we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.